fair? That's the first thing that came to my mind as I read this parable. And I was thrown back to my teenage years. My brother, who turned into a wonderful human being who I love very much, was not my favorite person all the time when we were teenagers. He is just 15 months younger than I am. And from the time he was born, it seems like he has been striving, at least then, was striving to do and have whatever I had and did. His arrival even pushed me out of my crib. The way our birthdays fall, I was 2 years ahead of him in school, even though I'm just barely a year older than him. And that's important for this story. Because each year, as another school year began, my parents would increase my privileges. Do that for both of us, right? Bedtime got a little later, or curfew got a little later, freedom to come and go, whatever it was. Usually chores got a little harder then too. But my brother would calculate how old I was to the day when he hit that age, he would start clamoring for those same privileges. When Melissa was, I don't know, 13 years, 2 months, and 5 days, she got to do this. So I should too. Even though for me, that hadn't been based on age, it was based on grade. And so my poor parents could have went, right? Either way, they were gonna hear choruses, and they did quite frequently, of that's not fair, no matter what they chose to do. I'd like to think I've long since gotten over that need for fairness, but apparently it still sticks with me, because when I read our scripture for today, I sympathized with the first of those workers who worked so much longer than the others and yet received the same pay. But that's the thing about the kingdom of heaven and all of these kingdom stories that we're hearing from Jesus during Lent. The kingdom of heaven isn't really about fairness at all. It's about grace. It's about everyone having enough, having what is right, not about us having what we think we deserve. It's about endless grace. So let's take a closer look at this kingdom story. And remember, when we hear these parables, we're looking for the surprising elements that can perhaps give us a clearer picture of what Jesus is teaching us. The story begins in a largely predictable way with three main characters. There's a landowner, there's a steward or manager, and then there's a group of people, of workers, people needing work. And the very first surprise comes when the landowner, not the manager, goes out to the marketplace to hire laborers. That's not usually how it went. But in spite of this kind of rare appearance by the wealthy landowner, the initial arrangement is typical and in line with the customs of the day. Workers are hired at the start of the day to be paid a normal daily wage at the end. That still happens today, right? If you go to the parking lot of Home Depot here, you may see a group of folks waiting, looking for day labor jobs. Before these contracted workers have a chance to get much done, they've only been working for about 3 hours, the landowner unexpectedly goes to the marketplace again to hire workers. That's not normal. And then repeats this practice again and again, all the way until the 5 o'clock hour, when there's very little daylight or work remaining. Those hired at 9, at noon, and 3 aren't offered a full contract like those hired at sunup, but they're willing to trust the landowner to pay them whatever is right. And the 5 o'clock hires aren't actually promised anything but the opportunity to work. There's no mention of pay when the landowner hires him. So the number of trips to the marketplace to hire additional people throughout the day is a big surprise. But there's more that's unusual. Because as a responsible businessman, shouldn't the landowner have figured out in advance how many workers he would need? This is not the most efficient way of getting things done. But there's nothing in the parable that tells us that the landowner sort of miscalculated the workers to work ratio. He hires workers, apparently, not because there's too much work, but because there are people standing idle in need of something to do. We don't know why they got there late. Perhaps they were caring for young children or elderly parents and couldn't get there at the crack of dawn. We have no idea. Maybe they're lazy. We don't know. So the landowner's focus isn't on the harvest or his crop or even his own profit, which is odd. Instead, his concern is for the laborers and their need to work. And the last and biggest surprise of the story arrives with the third scene, when the workers are lined up by the manager in the order of when they were hired to be paid. And this is perhaps the biggest twist of all. The landowner begins with the 5 o'clock hires, the latest hires, and he pays them a full day's wage. One denarius was the unit of money at the time. If we were to take a photo at this moment of this line of folks waiting to be paid, I imagine down at one end of the line, the workers' faces would be marked by disbelief and gratitude and even shock as they looked down at what they had just been paid. And at the other end, you might catch smirks and side eyes, faces marked by eager anticipation as it dawns on them that there's probably more coming to them than they had even bargained for first thing in the morning. Because if these folks are being paid that much, then I can't wait to see what he pays us. At this point in the story, both ends of the line view that landowner as wildly generous, perhaps a little crazy in his generosity. But when the landowner gets down to those who have been hired first thing in the morning and worked all day, he hands them exactly what they had contracted for, a denarius. And all of a sudden, their view of the landowner changes. No longer is he an odd yet generous character, but instead he's somebody who clearly lacks common sense and business acumen and any appreciation for what is just. These all-day workers grumble against the landowner. They start to complain. The landowner asserts, "This is my money to do what I want with. And I paid you fairly, didn't I? I paid what we agreed." And then the landowner asks this question, "Are you envious because I am generous?" This question is a challenging one. After all, those who work all day aren't mad because the landowner was generous, but because he wasn't, in their minds, equally generous to everyone. Their sense of justice is violated. It's not fair. And the landowner seems to be living in a different world and playing by different rules than the rest of them. So yeah, this story doesn't make sense. There are these odd and surprising details, but they're an invitation to recognize the vast difference between our present reality and the kingdom of God. This parable insists that God doesn't work around our customs, our beliefs, our sense of justice. These peculiar plot twists and the bizarre actions of the landowner serve to break our expectations, to rupture our sense of what is appropriate or practical. You know, in these pandemic-scarred days when illness and natural disasters and mass violence and inflation and oppression seem to bombard us every day, it's sometimes hard to have the kind of imagination for something beyond our present circumstances. When we're just trying to get through the day or make ends meet, we may struggle to envision any reality beyond the current one in which we find ourselves. It's hard to dream. And in fact, I think a lot of times we fall prey to believing that God's future is just our present, but a little better. We may believe that God's eschatological hope, right, the end of time, the kingdom come, already coming toward us, as Jesus says, just means that we'll finally get what we deserve, equal pay for equal work, or that those things that are broken here will be fixed, finally. But this parable invites us to renewed, holy imagination and dreaming. What the landowner did wasn't fair in our understanding, and perhaps that's the point. The kingdom of heaven isn't about fairness, but about righteousness. And righteousness, simply defined, is having a right relationship with God and with others. Which, by the way, is the word the landowner uses when he says how he will pay the later workers. He will pay them what is righteous, what is right. God's grace and love and power are beyond our comprehension, and yet a world like this one, like God's kingdom, is exactly what we pray for every week when we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. God isn't bound by our limited insight or capacities. God doesn't work with a slightly better version of our logic. Instead, God's kingdom is marked by grace beyond our imagining and generosity beyond our deserving. This parable of the surprising salaries blows apart our mentality of deserving. It's not about what we deserve or think we deserve based on what we do or do not put in. The emphasis of the parable is on the generosity of the vineyard owner who pays all the laborers what they need to provide for their families, no matter how many hours they've worked. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. And God, it turns out, isn't fair. God doesn't play by our rules. God doesn't give us what we deserve. And thank God for that. For if each of us got exactly what we deserve, where would we be? In fact, God lavishes grace and mercy on all of us, no matter how late we've come to the vineyard. In this parable, each of the workers is dependent on the landowner. Each of them rolled out of the bed that morning unemployed. They owed everything to the vineyard owner who sought them out, gave them work, who gave them livelihood and a purpose. And in the same manner, each of us receives our life and purpose and all that sustains it as a gift from God, not as something earned. How easily we forget that, right? We begin to think that either somehow we deserve all that we have, or we have to earn everything. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" You see, when we forget that all we have is a gift, we so easily become resentful of God's generosity to others. God calls us to something more than that. We don't live in a world of scarcity, but in a world of abundance because of God's love. God's deep generosity toward others can somehow actually trip us up if we think of the kingdom in terms of limited amounts of grace that are distributed on deservedness. But there aren't any merit raises in the kingdom of God because none of us have that merit. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about fairness in our human economy and marketplaces, right? God does call us to work for justice here on earth so that all can receive a living wage and daily bread, so that all can have a roof over their heads. But at the same time, God's economy, the economy of the kingdom, goes way beyond fairness. There's nothing to be earned in God's economy. There's only God's generosity freely spent on us. In the upside down kingdom of heaven, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And there's room for all. You know, Jesus tells this story in response to Peter asking him, we've been traveling with you, we've been following you, we've given up everything. What will come next? What will be our reward? It's after Jesus has just talked about the difficulty for the rich to follow him. And so Jesus answers them and says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and tells this story. Ends again with that statement. If we're truly to be like Christ, to follow in Jesus' way, then we too must be generous in offering grace. We should celebrate when others receive blessings, whether we think they deserve them or not. This parable is followed by Jesus telling his disciples for the third time what lies ahead in Jerusalem, how he will be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day be raised. There is no fairness or justice with that. Certainly Jesus did not deserve this cruel suffering and death. But the Son of Man came not to be served and to serve, but to give his life a ransom for many, Jesus tells us, so that the abundance of God's mercy will be poured out on us. Thanks be to God that he does as he wants out of his generous, unending grace, rather than out of our flawed sense of fairness. May we follow that example, offering extravagant grace and mercy to all those around us. I'm wearing my blue and orange today. UVA won a share of the ACC tournament, ACC conference title yesterday. I know that seems a weird thing to announce at the end of a sermon, right? But there's a reason for that. Because as I watched those young men celebrate yesterday, you know, the players who don't ever get a chance to play come off the bench. And there was one senior who was that way. He's real popular with the crowd, even though he never plays. And the coaches have talked about, for the years that he has been there, the ways in which he has become a coach in some ways, and the ways in which he humbly serves. He could have played and started somewhere else. But in the interview, he said, I could be somewhere else, but this is where I think I'm supposed to be. And I'm doing something that a lot of people can't do or won't do in playing that secondary role. And so as he's sitting on the bench, it's the end of the game, and UVA is well enough ahead that we're all wondering if he's going to get into play. And then the crowd burst out chanting his name, which was lovely. Then I looked, and the players, the starters, are chanting along with the rest of the crowd, chanting his name, trying to get the coach to go on and put him in. He came in, hit a three-pointer. Wasn't necessary for the game, but it was a beautiful ending. But I was thinking about this parable, which is a weird thing to be thinking about at a ball game. And I was thinking about those young men and the ways they embodied the church, even though they're not a church, because they celebrate each other. They're not fighting over playing time. There's not enough playing time for every player on the team. They want each other to succeed, and they celebrate with great joy when one receives play time or accolades, even if it's not for them. I think that's a kingdom story. Certainly UVA is not the only team where that happens. It's just what I observed yesterday. And I think about the ways in which sometimes we as the church don't live out the kingdom of heaven even as well as a basketball team does. We need to be extravagant in celebrating blessings for others. not just those here. We do a pretty good job of celebrating each other, right? Celebrating with each other. But sometimes we don't understand why good things happen to people that we don't really think deserve it. This parable challenges us to be as filled with grace for those who we resent or don't think deserve good things because, well, they haven't earned them, as we are for those who in our minds are the first. Jesus says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What that really means is that there is grace for all. Can you pray with me? God, there are a lot of times when we think life is not fair. And there are a lot of times, God, when I think, thank you, that it isn't fair, that you haven't given what I deserve, but have offered instead your mercy and grace and love. I ask that you would fill our hearts with joy and celebration, that you are a generous God whose grace never ends. Us and for the world around us.